Imagine, if you will, that you turn on your TV and you catch a basketball game and LeBron James is on the screen. But you quickly notice that something is odd because every time the ball comes anywhere near him, he steps out of the way and dodges. He won't even touch the basketball. You're like, what are you doing, LeBron? Like, that's why you're there, right? Like, that's what you get paid for. You gotta start touching the ball. Or let's bring it closer to home. You're watching the Packers. And every time a play begins, they give the ball to our new hero, Jordan Love, and he won't throw it. And I don't mean like he just keeps doing running plays, but I mean like once he gets the ball, he like runs away from all his teammates too. Like, I won't let go of the ball. You're like, that's not what a quarterback does. You're supposed to get it and then give it to someone, throw it, pass it, something. Or you go to a restaurant and the waiter or waitress does lots of things except will not bring you your food, right? I just kind of want to say like, you had one job. That's your job, do that thing, right? If your waiter or waitress will throw a football, well, good for you, but that's not your job, right? Or if LeBron keeps bringing you food, that's weird, but okay. No, you have one job. We also have a job to do. We have a God-given job to do, a responsibility, which is why the elders have worked on refreshing our purpose and mission statements recently. And as we look at our purpose statement, I want to point out a couple of things about it this morning. Our purpose statement says we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with Him and one another through Jesus Christ. It's no accident that it begins with the phrase, we exist. This is why we are here. This is not just an idea for something that we could somehow all agree on and therefore have some commonality. No, this is why we exist. We were created by God for this purpose. We were redeemed by God through Jesus for this purpose. If we miss this, if we're not about this, we are LeBron that won't touch the ball. We are Love that won't throw the ball. We are the waiter or waitress that won't bring the food. We exist to worship God. That is the heart and soul of what we're about. We exist to worship God, or to bring honor to God, or to glorify God. That is why we are here. And we need to make sure that we understand that does not mean just singing. Yes, we do it through singing. We just had a time of that. That's right. That's appropriate. That's biblical. But we also are called to worship God by what we do and how we do everything. All week long, whether we're alone or with people, whether we're on the job clock or not, all of life is to be lived for the glory of God. Now, the purpose statement goes on to say that we do this by enjoying relationship with Him and one another through Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at what does it look like to live for the glory of God by enjoying relationship with God. How should that affect us? What does that look like? But this morning I want us to look at the second part of that. How does it impact how we enjoy relationship with one another? Right? That's a piece of this as well. There's this tendency in American culture to say, it's all about the individual. It's me, myself, and I. And if it's going to be spiritual, it's me, myself, and I, and God. And that's it. And it doesn't really work that way. A person who reads the Bible and prays and financially is generous and sings praise and memorizes scripture and so on, but does not relate to other people in God-honoring ways with his or her fellow man, is not living a life of worship, right? If I'm all like, praise God and to blankety blank with you, God is not honored. I'm not worshiping God. Such a life does not bring glory to God in the way that it ought to. Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? To modernize the question, the question was, of all the rules in the Old Testament, of all the God-given rules in what we call the Old Testament, which rule is most important? Luke 10:27 records Jesus' response. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Depending on which gospel account, it makes it even more explicit. He doesn't just say the most important one is this, love God, but also the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. You can't understand what God requires of his people without both parts of that answer. It's loving God and loving people. Loving God and loving people. Loving God wholeheartedly with every fiber of your being, right? That's what the all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind is about. Every part of who you are is 100% to be given to loving God. And alongside that, and as an extension of that, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. That as yourself gets a little tricky, right? I'm pretty good at loving me, right? You're pretty good at loving you, right? You're hungry, you go eat. You're tired, you take a nap. You're in the checkout line, you see a candy bar, and it looks good, you get it. We don't need a lot of convincing, usually, to love ourselves. Now, loving others sometimes takes a little bit more persuasion. Oh, I got to spend time with that person. Oh, I have to give up that or this. It can come a little less easily. But that kind of readiness to be all in and loving people is what we're called to. A life of worship, a life lived in worship of God, will be a life that is focused on loving God and loving people, which is why our purpose statement says that we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with him and one another through Jesus Christ. Jesus was very clear on this point, not only when he answered the question about the greatest commandment, but I love how we find it in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, 34, 35, it comes shortly after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he said to them, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." At first glance, I kind of want to say, me being a goofball, Jesus, that's not a new command. New command I give you, love one another. You've already identified that loving other people is the second greatest commandment. It's already in the Old Testament. How can that be a new command? But as he expounds, it becomes very clear. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The new part is that our love for fellow Christians is to be measured by and in imitation of the way that Jesus has loved his own. That's a whole nother level, isn't it? Self-sacrificial love. A love that never stops. A love that will do anything, even go to the cross for those who are loved. This is a level of love that exceeds the love that non-Christians show each other. Did you see that in the passage? This is a kind of love that exceeds the love that non-Christians have for other people. Here's where I'm seeing this. Jesus says, if you love each other the way I'm calling you to love, the world will know that you are my disciples. If his disciples love each other just the way that the world loves each other, that doesn't single them out as Jesus followers, right? If they do what everyone else does, it doesn't show that they're different. They are called to love differently, more extravagantly, more deeply, more sacrificially than what you see in the non-Christian world. And so if you look at your friends and neighbors, coworkers, etc., and you see examples of love, by all means, recognize that. But realize that God is calling you to go beyond that in the way that you love people, specifically the way that you love fellow Christians. We honor Christ by showing that we really do value him, that we really do love him, we really do follow and obey him when we love fellow Christians like Jesus loves Christians, despite their faults and flaws, despite their warts and idiosyncrasies and needs, and in some cases, dad jokes. We love them with ongoing forgiveness and with self-sacrifice. That's what we're called to. Now, keep in mind, in context, Jesus was talking to his disciples, so the one another's is disciples of Jesus loving disciples of Jesus, Christians loving Christians. Look around. These are the people that you are especially called to love. Now, it doesn't mean if they're not in church today or they don't attend here, you're off the hook. Not saying that. But these are especially the brothers and sisters in Christ that you are called to love like Jesus loves his church. Loving people until it's awkward or uncomfortable. Loving people until you get annoyed or offended and then still keep on loving them. That's what we're called to. And in fact, loving these people around you well is God's call on you as part of what it means to follow Jesus. If somebody comes up to me and says, Dylan, I am so glad that you're here. I think so well of you, and I'd love to spend time with you. Can we hang out? But please don't invite Carrie. She is just the worst. What? You don't get to be a big fan of Dylan and can't stand my wife, right? Like, we're a package deal. Or, more likely, Carrie, we're so glad that you're here. But Dylan, oh, right? Like, package deal. If you love God, you're called to love his people. Package deal. I love that God used the same man, the Apostle John, who wrote down Jesus' command to love one another as Christ has loved us, to also talk about how sharing the truth about Jesus is the road to unity. What binds us together is not where we attend church on Sunday. Rather, what binds us together is that we are in Christ together, that we're trusting in Jesus. I love that that is what binds us together, and it's the path to our complete joy. 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. That's a long way to say, we talking about Jesus, right? John is saying, we've seen Jesus, we've touched Jesus, we've heard from Jesus, we've encountered Jesus. Our job as apostles is to be eyewitnesses of Jesus. We tell you about Jesus, right? John tells these Christians, our job is to talk about Jesus, tell you about Jesus, tell you what we've seen, etc. So that, here's why, so that you too may have fellowship with us. These Christians can have fellowship with these other Christians by means of hearing about Jesus. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These Christians are sharing about Jesus with others so that they can have that fellowship with the sharers. The hearers have fellowship with the sharers, just as the sharers have fellowship with God. You see the connection here. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is where joy really fills up, when we have that deep, close connection with each other and with God. Todd has relationship with God directly because of Jesus. I have relationship with God directly because of Jesus. And therefore, we have connection with one another in Jesus. That's what binds us together. We are part of the same family because we have one Father. And because we have the same brother. Because we've been adopted into the same family. That's what connects us. And as we experience that, it's a good thing. And that's where our joy fills up. Now, I've used the word fellowship, and I don't think that word means what you might think it means. Fellowship is not socializing. Fellowship is not chit-chat. Fellowship is not a potluck or time at a table with coffee. Fellowship can happen in those contexts, but fellowship is more than chit-chat. Years ago, I heard somebody from Moody explain it as, it's when you're with another fellow in the same ship. That's what fellowship is. When you are bound up together, headed in the same direction with one another. Your fate and their fate are aligned. Your work and their way, their work are aligned. You're in it together, right? Christian fellowship is when my following Jesus and your following Jesus get shared. Where I encourage you in your walk with Jesus, when you encourage me in my walk with Jesus. Maybe it's an encouragement. Maybe it's a correction. Maybe it's a teaching. Maybe it's bearing one another's burdens. Maybe it's praying for one another. But it's helping one another to keep following Jesus. When we do that together, that's what fellowship is. That can happen at today's potluck. But it's not going to take place just when we're talking about the Packers or something. It's going to be when we're talking about what it is to follow Jesus and how we're following Jesus and how we're struggling to follow Jesus or how we're succeeding or whatever. I read something by a Baptist pastor quite some time ago, a man named Mark Dever, and it struck a chord with me. He said, the Christian life is personal, but not private. That's right. It's personal. I can't just have a Christian life because I happen to be born into a Christian family. My Christian life isn't just fine because I happen to attend and you guys are all here and so we're all good together. It's personal. I have to personally place my faith in Jesus. I have to personally believe the good news about who Jesus is and what he did for me. And I have to live that out with y'all. And you guys have to do it with me and with one another. It's personal, but not private. Now, I remember the statement, but I couldn't remember the exact phrasing necessarily. I wanted to double-check myself. And when I found it, I found that the larger context came when he was speaking to Christian pastors. And I thought the larger context was very, very helpful. So this is what he said in the larger context. He says to pastors, work toward creating a culture of discipleship and accountability in your church, where Christians understand that a basic part of their following Jesus is helping others to follow Jesus, both through evangelism and discipling other Christians. Help them to understand the special responsibilities they have toward other members of their particular congregation. Teach them that the Christian life is personal, but not private. Let me be clear. You have a God-given responsibility for the spiritual wealth and growth and development of the other people here. That's not just me as the senior pastor. That's not just the elders as a pastoral team. All of us have that responsibility. That's the whole point of the spiritual gifts that God has given you, that God has given you those gifts to use them to build each other up. Fellowship means we're in the same boat together. Imagine that we're all in a boat together. Contrast that with this, a whole fleet of kayaks. Kayaks are no good. If you like kayaks, I'm sorry, that's fine. But for Christian living, we are not kayaks. We are not each in our own little boat doing our own little thing. We are in one boat. If that boat sinks, we all sink together. If that boat gets there to the destination, we all get there together. That's fellowship. We must pursue real fellowship as we seek to love and trust and follow Jesus. What does that look like? I want to go to Romans 15 for this. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There's so much in there. I'd like to do three sermons on that. I won't, I promise, at least for now. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you. You know what? Doing life together is going to take some endurance. It's going to take some encouragement because sometimes some of us can be a little difficult. And if you don't know who those people are, it might be you, right? We need a God of endurance and encouragement to help us be those who endure and encourage, right? Endurage, that's not a thing. Unless you happen to put them together, maybe in a life group you can work that out. Grant you to do this. In other words, we need God's help to do this. That's not something you're going to be able to do just on your own. You need God's help. May God grant you to do this, to live in such harmony. Do you realize that the default setting of people trying to do life together is not going to be harmony. It's going to be disharmony. Harmony is often a musical term, right? We talked about singing in harmony. If I sing with somebody, with the exception of my father-in-law, there will be disharmony because I can't sing to save my life. And so it's all out of chord. It sounds horrible. For some reason, my father-in-law hits the same wrong notes at the same time as me. It's both beautiful and horrifically bad to listen to. I'm not even making this up. My wife can testify. We need God's help in order to have real harmony with each other, to be able to get along. We need God for it. That purpose, together as a group, you may with one voice glorify God. The unity, the harmony, the endurance, the encouragement that we have with one another is for the glory of God. Therefore, welcome one another. If I wander around the potluck and I see somebody sitting by themselves, I'm going to be putting somebody in a headlock and dragging them somewhere else. There should be nobody by themselves. We need to be welcoming each other. We need to say, no, come sit over here. Or if you see someone by themselves, you go sit with them, one way or the other. Nobody's going to be alone. Nobody's going to be left by themselves. If you're an introvert, I'm sorry, live with it. Welcome each other as Christ has welcomed you, which is all the way, right? 100% welcome for the glory of God. Here's where I want to end this morning. The scripture has a lot to say about the way that Christians do life together. Oftentimes it's referred to the one another's of scripture. Do these things with one another, don't do those things with one another. And I want to go through this a little slowly so you have some time to think about it. I'm going to start with the negative commands, the thou shalt not one another's. And I want you to consider, do I do this? Are there any examples that I can think of in my life where I'm doing this and I need to repent of that? I need to turn away from that. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another. Romans 14:13. Stop passing judgment on one another. Any of you good and skilled at being judgy? That's not for us. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you'll be destroyed by each other. Galatians 5:15. Nip, 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 nip. It's destructive. Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. James 4:11, do not slander one another. James 5:9, do not grumble against each other. Six of them. Six negative one another's that I found in Scripture. How about positives? I found 31. You can do one day, one every day for the month. Or do them, all every day is more appropriate. Love one another. Let's start there. Love one another. As a parent, you ever had a time when you just want to say, stop it, can't you just love each other? Every parent of more than one child has had that moment at some time, right? Just love each other. Love each other. In fact, that one shows up at least 16 times in the Bible. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. I know three people that just made that commitment this morning. A commitment, a devotion, I will be part of the future health of this church. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16. Build up one another. Romans 14 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Build up one another. Be like-minded toward one another. Romans 15, 5. Accept one another. Romans 15, 7. Some people are easier to accept than others, right? This is probably not a command you need to hear about your best friend. This is probably a command you need to hear when that person walks up to you after church. Whoever that person is that you're like, oh no, accept that person. Admonish one another. I heard somebody talking about that just earlier today. It means to eagerly correct. Like, not just don't do that, but like, seriously, don't do that, right? Like, it's a bold, firm, non-negotiable correction. We got to do that with each other sometimes. Greet one another. Romans 16, 16. Tim, that's our thing, right? Tim's the hugger. He does the hug on the one side, the hug on the other side. I had him up here a while back to talk about greeting one another with a holy kiss. You don't have to kiss. That's not required in our day and age. But greet, right? Could be a fist bump, could be a handshake, could be a hug, could be just words, whatever is appropriate to the other person, but greet each other. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Christians should not be going through hard things on their own. Walk through that with them. Forgive one another. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13, forgive one another. I love that it's in there three times. Like, oh yeah, in case you missed it last time, forgive. Be patient with one another. That might be like my favorite verse, like be patient with me people, please. Be patient. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 and 25. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? Share God-centered music with one another. Submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 and 1 Peter 5:5. It's in the context of whatever relationship you have where submission is appropriate, submit, right? Children and parents, wives and husbands, slaves and masters, Christians and government. In humility, value others above yourself. Consider others more important than yourself. That's from Philippians 2. Colossians 3, bear with one another. Colossians 3, teach one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another. Hebrews 3, exhort one another. Hebrews 10, stir up or provoke or stimulate one another to love and good works. 1 Peter 4, show hospitality to one another. We had an example of that two nights ago. Youth group got to go out for a bonfire. I've got video evidence. It was very good. Employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another. 1 Peter 4. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Pray for one another and confess your faults to one another. 31 items. Can you imagine how healthy this church would be if we have a no tolerance policy for the six thou shalt nots? And we are all the time just showering each other with the thou shalts. How edifying, how encouraging, how positive will this church be? And the people in this church will flourish. And it will be a winsome witness to those outside the church who encounter it. Now, let me give you a couple of very practical places where you might begin. Don't show up immediately before the church service and leave immediately after the church service. Come a little early, come a little after, and visit. Talk, chat, connect. Okay? Consider that your Sunday morning involvement is just a piece of your involvement in this church. Do life together with other Christians. Maybe it's Bible studies. Maybe it's life groups. Maybe it's ABF and Sunday school. Maybe it's supporting our international workers who serve in other parts of the world, writing them to encourage them, sending them a care package. Maybe it's praying for them. There's actually a thing out in the hall with all the different ways that you can connect with our three partner IW families. Ways that you can get their updates, ways that you can get their prayer requests, ways that you can see their video updates, get their newsletters, whatever's going on, it's out there. And we've got it all done now with QR codes. You can just use your handy dandy pocket computer and you get connected right away. Connect with them, support them, do life there. How about this one? Evangelism. Part of what we're called to do is share Jesus with those around us. Let's encourage each other on that. Share with one another where you're looking to do that. Hey, I've got this neighbor that I'm wanting to connect with. Would you pray for Susie? And then take a moment and pray together for your connecting with that person. Or maybe you've got a coworker or an employee that you're like, man, I know this person needs Jesus. Pray that God will give me the boldness to speak up. Pray that God will give me an opportunity where I can find a connection between what they're going through and how Jesus wants to meet them where they're at. Pray for each other, encourage each other, give each other ideas on how to do that. But please, please, don't think that God wants you to be a lone ranger. He doesn't. Team, family, together. We exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with Him and one another through Jesus Christ. Let's lean into this. Let's enjoy life together. It's a good thing. Let's pray. God, help us to do life together well, to revel in it, to enjoy it, to be strengthened by it, to delight in the ways that we can build one another up, walking through the highs and lows, assisting in all different ways. Help us to do this for your glory and that our joy may be complete. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.